We've all known people who are prone to exaggeration. Hopefully we're not prone to exaggeration. The fisherman who's always stretching things a little bit. They tell of places they've gone, things they've done, accomplishments. And perhaps if you know them long enough and you learn enough about them, you find out that maybe things weren't exactly the way they represented them. Others maybe are prone to exaggeration in a little more violent ways. They maybe talk about how tough they are and what they're going to do to somebody and things like that. Their bark, we say, is worse than their bite. They make claims that they can't carry out. We see an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. We're just going there to further this point. But I'll read a few of the verses. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. We're introduced to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. And he musters his entire army together. And he's accompanied by 32 kings, we're told, with their horses and chariots. And he goes up and he besieges Samaria. And he attacks it. Sent messengers to the city to Ahab, who was king of Israel at that time, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine." Well, Ahab realizes the situation he's in. He basically agrees to that, but messengers come again in verse 5 and say, "Well, we're going to add to that. We've already demanded your silver and your gold and your wives and your children, but about this time tomorrow," verse 6, "I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will seize everything you value and they'll carry it away." So Ahab summons all the elders of the land, says to them, "See how this man is looking for trouble? When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him. The elders and the people said, 'Do not listen to him or agree to his demands.' So he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, 'Tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time, but this demand I cannot meet.' They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Then Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab saying, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful.'" In other words, "I'm going to come and I'm going to wipe up everything that's there. King of Israel," verse 11 said, "Tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off." That means is when you're getting ready for the fight, don't act like you've already won it. When you're putting your armor on, don't go around boasting and saying, "Okay, I've already solved this problem." You wait till after it's finished. We might say talk is cheap. The Bible makes it clear. We understand that serving God is more than just a matter of words. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Saying things doesn't make it true. Making claims doesn't make them inevitably accurate. Loving God is the great commandment. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he goes on with the second, similar to it, "to love your neighbor as yourself." There's been a lot said in the religious world over the past several decades, emphasizing the need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And though we undoubtedly would disagree with a lot that's been taught by those who tend to place such an emphasis on that message, we have to guard against the tendency to be a people who know the truth, a people who have lots of head knowledge, but that we allow this to outweigh truly having a relationship with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 states that the God of Scriptures speaks. In time past, He spoke through the fathers, with the prophets, and so forth, but in these days He has spoken to us. The God of heaven speaks, and we recognize that only a person can speak in the sense described there, in intelligible communication. We're talking about true communication, not just parroting, but speaking, communicating. And so the point of that is to say that the God of Scripture is a personal God. There are many false impressions of what the church is. Some people have the idea that the church is a building, or that the church is some religious organization, of which there are many, and you can kind of take your pick. But according to the New Testament, the church is a relationship. Not just from the standpoint that it is a family composed of brothers and sisters in Christ, but also from the standpoint that the church consists of individuals who are now in Christ, that is, in a relationship with Him. Individuals who are now children, sons, heirs of God. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, 6, and 7, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Christian is loyal to Christ, not because of family ties, not because that's where my family has always gone, not because this is what we do as a family, not because of a desire to be right in his interpretation of the Bible per se, that I'm loyal to Christ because I believe I've got all these little things figured out. That's where my loyalty lies. Christian is loyal to Christ not because of an affinity to be religious. I just want to be a religious person. Not because of a desire to be traditional as an American. Americans, well, used to. It's kind of considered that you go to church, good people go to church every Sunday. But the Christian is loyal to Christ and to the will of Christ because of his loving devotion to Christ himself. And so we want to look at a few things that a personal relationship with Christ is not. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not just intellectual. Sometimes we may have a tendency to reduce religion to theoretical debate rather than to a living, practical concern. And in that same sense, there's a real sense in which we can talk about talk being cheap. A person with the slightest spiritual substance can talk, debate, criticize, and analyze the Bible and spiritual topics. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:18 through 20, some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, not just the talk, but the power, whether there's really anything to it. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word, that is not just cheap talk, but in power. The real purpose of our effort is genuine devotion to the Lord. Not trying to be scholars, not just to prove other people wrong, not just to be safe. I'm going to do this and carry out these religious duties to make sure that I'm skate by. But genuine devotion to the Lord. Devotion is defined as ardent or passionate, often selfless affection and dedication as to a person. I might scope that down a little bit. Passionate, selfless affection and dedication. Is this how I would describe my relationship with the Lord? Passionate, selfless affection and dedication. Is this how you would describe your relationship with the Lord? Well-known preacher of times past, Elton Trueblood, once said, "The heart of religion is not an opinion about God, such as philosophy might reach as the conclusion of its argument, but the heart of religion is a personal relation with God." Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, "I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." We need to make sure that our relationship with the Lord involves more than just attending services 2 to 3 times a week, more than an enjoyment of certain kinds of talk and discussion about biblical topics and spiritual things. We must make sure that our relationship with the Lord is based on an ardent, passionate, selfless affection and dedication to the one who died for us that we might live. Second, a personal relationship with the Lord is not just an emotional feeling about the Lord. There are many people who, as we talked about, go no further in their faith than mere talk. There are others who limit their devotion to the Lord to mere feelings. Feelings and emotions. There are lots of religious groups who are focused on primarily their emotions, their feelings, getting stirred up emotionally. Yet, feelings and emotions fluctuate. Feelings and emotions can be faulty. Do you always place complete confidence in your feelings regarding your relationships with others? 100% confidence. How I feel about you right now, how I feel about what you said, how I feel about the way you treated me. I know exactly what that means, what you meant by that. You ever been wrong about how you felt about something? How you felt about something somebody said to you or how they treated you? How often has following your feelings led you astray? Our relationship to the Lord must be based on something more substantial than just feelings. Recall, Peter had very strong feelings, impetuous as he was. Remember his very heartfelt statement, "I will die with you, Lord. I will not deny you." Peter had very strong feelings about that. What did he do? He ended up doing the opposite that he felt like he was going to do. The opposite that he said he would do. Jesus didn't say, "Seek first the kingdom of God unless you don't feel like it." Jesus didn't say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," unless other things become more emotionally alluring. We must do whatever it is that we do out of a right regard for the Lord himself. We should strive for the same kind of devotion that spouses have for one another and that parents have for their children. For example, if you learned that your relationship with your wife or your child was in jeopardy, would you be passionate about trying to fix that? Is that how we are when we realize that our relationship with the Lord is on the line? This devotion, based on reality, not based on feelings and emotions, this kind of devotion remains constant despite fluctuating feelings. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, he says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you," that is, that you're not going to turn away from the Lord, "things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Chapter 10, verses 32 through 36, he says, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." When our knowledge and our will are correct, when we know the right thing to do, and we determine the right thing to do, our feelings will generally catch up. Relying on your feelings, not a safe way to go. Read in a sociology book on one occasion a number of years ago, said scientific research into, we don't have to have scientific research to teach this, but maybe we need to be reminded of it. Scientific research indicates that it is easier to change attitudes by changing behavior than vice versa. What does that mean? That means if we do the right thing, we will feel the right thing. That means that if you ever sit back and think, well, I'm going to get started doing this, and you know, you fill in the blank there, working out, exercising, working on the garage, whatever it may be, when I feel like it. We may not word it that way, but a lot of times that's the impetus we're waiting for, right? The motivation we're waiting for is when we get in the mood to do this. How many things have you been waiting on the mood to strike for years and you still haven't gotten one of those round to it? The point is, you want to accomplish it, you start doing what needs to be done, and the feelings will follow. You ever notice that? You jump in and you start doing something, and then 5 to 10 minutes after you're involved in it, hey, I'm into this now. I don't want to stop. Don't bother me. Don't interrupt me. I'm going to roll here. I want to get this done. If we do the right thing, we'll feel the right thing. Religion's based on feelings, not a safe way to go. Without a relationship with the Lord, religion becomes quite dull. There's been a lot of negative talk about religion past couple of decades. Some will insist, I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. As if religion is some bad word. James says in James 1, 26 and 27, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world." He doesn't say that religion in itself is bad. Religion is devotion. William James once said, religion is either a dull habit or an acute fever. Doesn't seem to be any middle ground. Either you're fervent about it, you're truly devoted to it, or it's just something you've routinely gotten into the habit of doing. There's little satisfaction, there's little fulfillment, there's little joy in a devotionless service to God. Genesis 29, verse 20, we're told that Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel. Remember, he was going to marry her, and he agreed to serve 7 years to marry this girl. But they seemed like only a few days to him. You ever had 7 years go by that just felt like a few days? Wait till you get a little older. But Jacob was a young man. This wasn't because of age. This was because of his love for her. If I may substitute devotion there to make my point. But love is fine as well. We're talking about love. We're talking about devotion to the Lord. They seemed only a few days to him because of his love, his devotion for her. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We claim that we love the Lord. You cannot claim to love the Lord. He says you're a liar if you don't walk in his teachings. You love the Lord. You cannot separate that from the activity, from doing his commandments. More important, if we have left our first love, our first devotion, we are in jeopardy of being lost eternally. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, Christ says, speaking to the church of the angel of Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. You've persevered. You have patience. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. How is it that we can go about improving our relationship with the Lord? Remember, behavior change leads to attitude change, not vice versa. We may need to repent of our lovelessness that we just talked about in Revelation chapter 2. Remember from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works because you have left your first love. There are things we may need to do to help rekindle our relationship to the Lord. We may need to give more attention to such things as daily Bible study, more attention to things such as prayer, servanthood to others, teaching others when opportunities arise. Maybe that's not the best way of saying that. You know, if you're not really looking for something, if you're not really devoted to trying to accomplish something, opportunities rarely do arise. We have to make opportunities arise. We have to be looking for opportunities. There is no substitute for involvement in the Lord's work. We care about whatever we have invested ourselves in. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, I am jealous with you, for you rather, with godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. New Living Translation puts it this way, I fear that somehow you will be led away from your pure and simple devotion to Christ. New International Version says, I'm afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If we're not working toward keeping our love for Christ what it ought to be, our devotion for Christ what it ought to be, that can easily be pulled away. Our affections, our desires, our devotion given to other things. You know, we never get the impression that Jesus was merely going through the motions. That's what a lot of people do religiously. He was personally involved with passion in everything that he did. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 23:37 says, Jesus speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Doesn't sound like he was just kind of flippant and blasé about it. When we love the Lord, we need to understand that we are merely reciprocating the love he has for us. John says in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11 of 1 John, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the one who appeases or turns away the wrath and the anger of God, the propitiation for our sins. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our devotion to the Lord should be a natural response to his love for us. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If so, what is that based on? Mere intellectualism? Is it based merely on feelings? Is that based on a true understanding of what he reveals in his word, followed up by submitting yourself to what he has instructed and seeking him, living your life for him, being devoted to him, not to some group, not to some church, not to some theology? Jesus taught very plainly that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He taught that unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. He taught that unless you have a change of heart, you will perish. Luke 13:3-5. He taught that confessing him before men, saying the same thing, acknowledging that he is the Son of God, was necessary in becoming one of his people. And he taught that unless you believe and are baptized, Mark 16:16, you will not be saved. If you're here this morning and in some way you need to respond to the invitation of the gospel, we're going to stand and sing a song at this time. We invite you to come.